In the fiery furnace work.
Yes. Well, praise God. Praise you, Lord. Lord, reading Mark 11 this morning. 24, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have them."
Wow.
Wow. Wow. It's like you stopped me right there, Lord. When you pray, in order to receive it, believe that you got it.
Yes, Jesus.
You're not praying to get it.
You already got it.
You already got it.
Thank you,
Father. You got this.
Believe you have received, and you shall receive them. Father, I believe that you're raising up a people in this hour that's starting to see the finished work of Calvary. That it is finished.
Yes.
That we are complete in you. We understand we're not walking through walls at this point, as you were doing, Father. But we understand it is finished, Lord. And we do believe that we have received all these things, Father. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Father, you said when that starts dawning on you, when it starts dawning on a people that they've already received, that's when you'll have them. That's when you'll walk in it. Won't be any more doubt left. It'll be a faith that'll be full, Father. And Father, even as we celebrate resurrection morning, this morning here at Wings, that's what the resurrection was all about. On that cross you said, "It is finished." Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you.
So therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to give it to you the way the Lord gave it to me, and hopefully I can do a halfway decent job and have it make some sense.
Holy Spirit's a teacher.
I know. I don't worry about it because, it's just the whole way the Lord took me is very different. Okay, so Psalms 102. We're going to start off with John 1:25. We're not even going to read Psalms 102 for a while because I just think it needs to be set up a little bit. And so that's what the Lord gave me, so that's what I'm going to give you. So,
did you say John 25?
John 1:25.
Oh.
And you'll see the method in our madness when you eventually, you won't maybe see it right this second, but I wasn't going to put this up there because it's just really a bunch of notes that I put down, so I really wasn't going to put it up there, but I don't know. I guess either the connection's bad or something, I don't know.
There it goes. It's connecting.
Okay.
There we go.
All right. Good. Okay. I know it's hard to see, so I'm going to read it anyway. So this is where the Lord took me, and he took me for a reason. Like I said, the first 11 verses of Psalms 102 is someone having a pity party. And I'm not saying that that doesn't still happen because, we do sometimes fall into that. But I just want to focus on what's real and why we shouldn't have pity parties for ourselves, because there's a lot to be thankful for and a lot of glory that's been revealed in us and through us that, we hopefully can get beyond things like that. It says, "And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, or Elias, neither a prophet?" And of course, Elias, meaning Elijah, in fact, Jesus even referenced Elijah when he talked about John the Baptist. Elijah means, "My God is Jehovah." And so John the Baptist was, kind of clearing the way for Jesus and saying, "My God is Jehovah." And that's who Jesus is my God. Then you go down to 1:26. John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but there stand among you whom ye not know. 27 says, He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch I'm not unworthy or not worthy to unloose. And I don't want to spend a lot of time digging into this. We can go back to it, but I think there's a flow here. I did think that it was interesting that John used the reference of a shoe. Because what's a shoe representing?
Your walk.
Your walk. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I thought that was interesting. I can't walk in the shoes that Jesus has predestined to walk in. I can't walk in those shoes. That's not mine to do. I have my own walk, just like you all have your own walk. You can't walk in Oscar's walk or anybody else's walk. You walk in what God has given you to walk in, and I just thought that was interesting. Then talks about geography a little bit, and then it says in verse 29, says, the next day John sees Jesus coming into him, saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Mm. That's what I wanted to get to, okay? The Lamb of God. Lambs were used to slaughter and to cover sins and to, all the stuff that was done in the temples and whatever.
A perfect lamb.
Yeah, perfect. Without spot or wrinkle. But now we have the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. So my whole... The only thing I wanted to get you getting out of this is this. He took them away. If you take something away, if I take this mouse and I take it out of there, the mouse isn't here anymore, right?
Uh-huh.
There is no mouse. So if the sins have been taken away, let's let him take them away. Mm-hmm. Let's not keep bringing it up. And
Amen.
The past is the past. It's been cleaned. It's been scrubbed. It's been whatever, and it's gone. I've said many times that God doesn't wipe the slate clean. He eliminates the slate. Okay, there is nothing to clean at that point. It's gone. The slate is gone.
It's as though it never happened.
Huh?
It's as though it never even happened.
Yes. Yeah. And that's what... I feel so many Christians are still bound up with this idea that I'm still responsible for every sin I committed, and if I sin, God's going to smack me down, and I'm not going to be able to get the raise at work, and I'm not going to be able to my kids are going to not be good kids, or whatever nonsense. It's all nonsense. Huh?
For my punishment.
Yeah, punishment. Right.
And do you know that... people who keep inputting your sins on you, oh, you did this, you did that to me, or whatever, stay away from that.
Yeah.
Be who God intended you to be.
Yeah.
He loves you.
Yeah, you don't need that negativity, that nonsense. It's just nonsense. And
if you have to be around them, be around them, but don't let it into your head.
You can love them, but you don't listen to them. You don't let them affect you.
Yeah.
We were talking.
Open yourself to them.
Yeah.
Because many things we open ourselves to.
Yeah.
I call it loving detachment.
That's good.
Loving detachment.
I like that.
That's
loving
what I am.
Detachment. You still love them. Yeah. You still care about them, but you don't want to wallow in their nonsense and negativity.
And institutions as well.
Yeah, exactly. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But. We were just talking on Facebook how people like to get negative. No, we were talking about Facebook, is what I said, and how I don't even like getting on it anymore. It's just yucky. But we were talking about how people try to sway people politically. You're not going to change someone's mind with a little post on Facebook, so don't even do it. Don't even do it. I'm sorry I'm on a soapbox here, but, there's so many more important things, and the first one is love.
And get off Facebook.
Huh?
And get off Facebook.
And get off it, yeah. You don't need it. What'd you do with it 30 years ago? Nothing.
No matter what you say.
I'm on it, and I minister to people, and they thank me.
There you go.
Yeah.
That's your ministry. I'm not saying it's all bad.
Right.
I'm just saying.
Any opinion you give on Facebook, you alienate half of your loving friends.
We just talked about
whoever.
This morning.
Yeah. Why say it?
Yeah.
The word opinion.
Yeah, I love this.
The word opinion is something that falls short of the truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Everybody's got an opinion, but everybody's got something that falls short of the truth.
I love
that. When they're putting their opinion out there. And when we deal with God, we don't need to be dealing with our opinions.
Yes,
we need to be dealing with what His Word declares.
I give what God.
Exactly.
I pray about
and that's so true.
And I pray about what. And I
the
give
stuff
what God
you put on there,
me.
I've seen your. It's really good. You
yeah,
said Margaret thinks
it's a ministry for you.
And it's positive stuff, and that's good. Yeah. I mean, that's wonderful. You do a great job at it. You said wonderful stuff. I've seen it before. I don't have it on my own Facebook, but Margaret is. And she shows me the stuff that you send a lot of times, and she say, "Come look at this, Brenda sent it." You know, but she likes it.
So anyway, I guess my point on this Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus came and did what He said He was going to do.
Yeah.
So don't question Him and don't make it out to be nothing what He did,
yes,
because what He did was awesome for us.
Yes.
We can rejoice. We can be excited. We can be free from religion. We can be free from the bondages that try to hold you down, saying you're not worthy. Well, you're not worthy, we know that, but we've gone way beyond that to the point where the part of us that is worthy is growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger in us, and the part that isn't worthy is going away. Just like He took the sins away. He took that mouse and He took it away. Well, if it's gone, if you look at this, where's the mouse? It's gone. There is no mouse, okay? So anyway, so Psalms 102, I just wanted to get some history for you because I think it's more important than the psalm itself, you know, where it came from and whatever. So we're going to read it, but we're going to read, this may be the only session we have on Psalms 102. It just depends what the Lord decides. Okay, Psalms 102, the afflicted, okay? Okay, who here hasn't been afflicted? Raise your hand. Well, I don't see any hands. Okay, so we've been afflicted, but full of trust. Okay? The title of this psalm is A Prayer of the Afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. You know, and I think pouring out a complaint to the Lord is basically saying, why me, Lord, why me? And I think as we mature in Christ, we quit saying, why me, Lord, why me? And we say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? How can I become the man or woman or child of God or son of God or whatever you want to call yourself? How can I become more like you through this affliction? Not, oh, poor me. Oh, God, where are you, man? This is, you know, what's going on here, you know?
Sometimes you're overwhelmed,
uh-huh,
and you go before Him, and you're overwhelmed because you know you can't handle this.
Mm-hmm. You know.
It's not always poor me. Sometimes
you just have to trust.
But sometimes it is, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I don't know how to handle this.
Right.
I don't know. And
but that's trusting Him.
Right.
That's not pity partying. That's saying, Lord, I can't handle
you're
this.
Overwhelmed.
You can.
Right. And He does.
And He does.
I just, when I sometimes now, when I get something goes, you know, going haywire, I go, okay, Lord, you know.
This is your problem, not mine.
What's going on?
What you were saying, Brenda, you're not saying, well, Lord, why did you do this to me? That's basically
right.
What he's saying.
Yeah.
Why did you do this to me?
Right.
But you're saying, Lord, I don't understand what's happening to me.
And
when you say that, that's when His presence can come in and begin to comfort you in the midst of great turmoil and begin to calm the turmoil.
Yes.
You know? And you know, we all get there once in a while.
Yes.
We all do.
I think when I was first married, I was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to suffer now. And that was the time I was closest to the Lord, believe it or not, is when you're suffering. It's like he's saying, hey, come to me.
And you know, hopefully
sometimes I need some more suffering, not that I want it, but you know what I mean? I mean, it draws me closer to him.
And hopefully what that gets you to is you don't need suffering to be close to him.
Right. But I'm just saying that it's kind of funny because our flesh decides, like, you know, oh, I'm not going to spend any time with you today or mm-hmm. whatever, I got too busy. Right. And it's like, oh, my goodness. It helps us remember, mm-hmm. hey.
So. When he says there in that first verse, when he says, hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble.
Yes.
You know, the thing about God feeling like God's hiding his face from you is that, you know, it's like what Ezekiel had when he was by the river Chebar, and he had visions of God, you know. And if you study into those words back there, it says he had looking glass visions or mirror visions. In other words, where you're going to see God is right inside yourself if you really come to a mature situation. That's like I've told many a time about President Eby standing and looking in the mirror. And I remember him preaching that in a sermon. He said, I stand and I look in the mirror and I say, Eby, you're a son of God. You don't look like a son of God, but you're a son of God. Well, what does a son of God look
right.
like? He looks like you.
Right.
He looks like everybody here. Mm-hmm. Because the real vision of him is inside. It's spirit. Mm-hmm. It's not the flesh, you know. Mm-hmm. So anytime that we find ourselves, and we all get to the point sometimes when you say, Lord, can anything else go wrong? You know?
Don't ask.
We all ask that once in a while, you know. But you know what? There's nothing that happens to you that isn't common to every man. It happens to everybody. You know. I mean, you know,
I thought that when that woman hit my car, I totaled her car and mine, yeah. I boo and think, oh my. Yeah, but I got a chance to minister to her. She had cancer, and I got a chance to talk to her, and I got a chance to minister.
Well, Mark borrowed my truck one time, and I still had the old Corvette then, and my brakes were acting up on my truck, and I told him, I said, you got to be real careful because they make a crunching noise, and you got to pump the brakes when it does that, because I hadn't had it fixed. And I told him that, and he pulled up in the back of the driveway, and he ran into the back of the Corvette.
Oh.
Well, it's an old Corvette, you know. And it was not in the greatest shape. But anyway, he ran into the back of the Corvette. Well, he come into the house. Well, he didn't tell me. He told Margaret. And I told him, I said, don't worry about it. It's an old car. I'm not worried about it. You know, I don't have it any longer. I sold it to my grandson. But anyway, it's his car, you know. I mean, at one time years ago, I learned a long time ago, I had a brand new car one time, drove up to my mother's, and we just parked it outside. Mark comes upstairs after a few minutes, and he says, Dad, he says, I hate to tell you this. He says, me and Jerry and one of the kids next door was tossing ball, and he hit your fender with a ball and put a ball dent in the side of your fender. And he said, you know, he don't have no dad or nothing, Dad. He said, you know.
Pleading his case.
You know, I said, well, you know what? It's just a car, you know? And I didn't say anything to the kid or anything else. You know, but, you know, when we come to the realization that all those things that get us upset most of the time, mm-hmm. if we really stop, it's not really important. It's not really, it really doesn't matter, you know. And any car or anything that you have that you think, boy, I got a brand new car, somebody's going to scratch it, they're going to dent it, they're going to let their door fall into it, and something's going to happen eventually. So you might as well just chill out and figure it's just a car, you know.
Brother Shep always used to say, wait 30 days, see how much it matters in 30 days.
Yeah. Well, really, those things really don't matter when you think about them, you know.
Nope. Well, I guess what we're trying to say is this. As we mature in Christ, the pity parties become fewer and they become shorter. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
And when they are, then you know there's growth. You know there's growth. And when there's no pity party at all,
look in the mirror.
Wow. Says that we will become like him. Guess what? That's like him. Because I didn't see Jesus worrying about it. I didn't see any pity. One time he said, Father, if this cup could go, take it, you know. And he, nevertheless, I mean, he didn't even, in mid-stride, he didn't even stop. He kept going. He, nevertheless, and with God, it's nevertheless, it's always the more. And he realized that when as soon as it came out of his mouth, because he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what we have to say. Anyway, let me just do a little bit of this history. I think you'll find it a little bit interesting. I did. And then, you know, we'll see where God takes it from there. It says, this afflicted one borrowed his tone from some of the phrasings of Job. Now, we all know Job. Okay, who was the Old Testament's greatest example of affliction. There are also phrases that match many others in the Psalms. They don't really know who wrote this psalm, okay? Most do not think it was David. If you think it's David, that's fine, because maybe it was. I don't know, so I can't, you know, that doesn't define it in the psalm. So and there's no reference that makes it David, but it could have been. I don't know. Some think it was Jeremiah. Some think that, I mean, we'll read this and you'll see. The psalm describes Jerusalem, Zion, as in a state of ruin. Now, you know, the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. So, I mean, you know, it may not be about, everything has a significance in spiritual terms, you know, in the Bible. So, if this is taken as a literal ruin. In Psalms 102 may come from those in exile who mourn over both their personal and national affliction. A guy named Adam Clark followed this thinking, suggested the author could be Daniel, Jeremiah, or Nehemiah. We don't know. However, it may be that the ruin of Zion described is more poetic in nature, and the psalm is a pre-exilic, which means it's previous to the exile of the Jews to Babylon in about 600 BC. Okay? That's what that word pre-exilic means. Okay. Now, this next part is not Rich Ellison. Okay? This next part is a religion that will become unnamed here. Okay? But I think you'll know. Okay. This says the seven penitential psalms and the song of the suffering servant. Okay, the seven penitential psalms pertaining to, proceeding from, or expressive of penance or repentance. That's what that means. Okay?
Yeah.
All right? Now this author's writing. Okay, during the times we wish to express, and you tell me what's wrong with this, okay? During the times when we wish to express repentance, especially during Lent, it is customary to pray the seven penitential psalms. The penitential designation of these psalms dates from the 7th century. Prayerfully reciting these psalms will help us to recognize our sinfulness, express our sorrow, and ask God's forgiveness. Do we really have to ask for forgiveness?
And we do this every single year.
Huh?
Over and over.
Okay. I'm not ripping on anything. I just want you to know this is billions of people believe this.
I know.
Okay? And those Psalms are Psalm 6, Psalms 32, Psalms 38, Psalms 51, Psalms 102, and Psalms 130. That's those penitential Psalms, okay? In Psalms 143. Psalms 102 is divided into two parts. 1 through 11 is what we were talking about. 12 through 28 is, we'll see. You'll see. We note the contrast between the first 11 verses, which was filled with personal references. Guess what? The first 11 verses is about I, me, and myself. Wonder why there's a problem with that. Okay, I, me, and my. Okay, 12 through 28, the words but you. But you, the focus changes and is set on God. That's what I want you to get out of this more than I even have a hard time even confessing or just reading the first 11 verses. But anyway, but I do like Psalms 51, you know, because it is a contrite sinner's prayer, but it's, we know the story behind David. Mm-hmm. We know that it's when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had laid with Bathsheba. So, you know, you can read that on your own or whatever, but the attitude that David had, we should always have. But when we do mess up, we repent. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. If it makes you feel better to ask for forgiveness, then ask for forgiveness. But I just repent. I go, Lord, you've already forgiven this sin. I'm just turning away and going the other direction, and that's your direction. Because if we miss the mark, and that's all that sin is missing the mark, then if you're an archer and you don't hit the bullseye, you miss the mark.
You have to change direction.
You have to adjust and change. And so what happens is when I mess up, I go, Lord, I messed up, but thank God you've already forgiven me. It's already been done. I don't have to sit there and be all sad and like I'm an idiot and whatnot. No. I can say, Lord, you've already forgiven me. Help me get on the right path. Help me not think these thoughts. Help me not, you know, do these things, whatever it is. Okay, just I repent. I turn away from that direction and I go towards you. Yeah. That's repentance. Okay? But I do want to read Habakkuk 3:17-19 before we read 1 and 2, because it really, I want to read that and then we'll read 1 and 2, and you tell me the similarities, the differences, and you know, we'll see if there's a discussion there. And that's, you know, that's pretty much all I've got for 1 and 2. So unless you all have a bunch more, we'll go to 1 and 3 next week. So let's, someone read, let's just go ahead and someone read Psalms 51. It's not that long. If you've got the Amplified, read it in the Amplified. And then someone read Habakkuk 3:17-19. Let's have a Bible study where we actually have Bibles open and we study. Whenever you get it, go ahead.
51?
In the Amplified?
Yeah. I like it in the Amplified.
All right. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to the multitude of your tender mercy and loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly and repeatedly from my iniquity and guilt, and cleanse me and make me wholly pure from sin. For I am conscious of my transgressions, and I acknowledge them. My sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and faultless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in a state of iniquity. My mother was sinful who conceived me, and I too am sinful. Behold, you desire truth in the inner being. So make me, therefore, to know wisdom in my innermost heart. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean ceremonially. Wash me, and I shall, in reality, be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and be satisfied, and let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my guilt and iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, persevering and steadfast spirit yes. within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted and return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness and death. O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, your rightness, and your justice. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you delight not in sacrifice, or else I would give it, and you find no pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, the sacrifice that is acceptable to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, broken down in sorrow for sin, and humbly and thoroughly penitent. Such, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure design, and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the sacrifices of righteousness, justice, and right, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering that bullocks will be offered upon your altar.
Okay, first of all, thank you. First of all, did that seem like a pity party to you?
Mm-hmm. No.
Anybody think it was?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I would tend to agree that it wasn't a pity. I think he was man enough, you know, to
and
what he had done.
He was sorrowful.
Yeah.
Not that he was caught.
He didn't blame anybody else, you know. He took responsibility.
Yeah.
My question is this. If this was written after the resurrection, since this is Resurrection Sunday, would there be any difference in that? Think about that for a second. If David came after, or Joe Blow, whoever the psalmist is that wrote that, if they came after Jesus said it is finished, would there be changes made to that, or would you see something different or a different flavor or whatever? Maybe no, maybe yes. What's your thoughts?
I think if you really saw the forgiveness and believed in the forgiveness, there would be changes.
I do too.
There would be changes in what you would be saying.
I would agree so, yeah.
I think that sometimes when we're believing already what we haven't seen back then. So I'm still thinking, even the people that saw can't believe, so I'm saying no. Because
okay.
I'm thinking,
good point.
You know, mm-hmm. they didn't see it back then when mm-hmm. they saw in front of their face, and they still, and thank goodness the Lord still said, I'm still going to be the Lamb mm-hmm. regardless. Thank goodness I don't see, because then I have to have that faith to say, oh my goodness, Lord, please tell me there's something better out there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, thank you that there is something I can believe in, and that is you. So even if there wasn't, say, I still have faith that something good is going to happen in the end.
I mean, the heart is right regardless, right?
Mm-hmm.
His heart was right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. His heart, I mean, what he was pouring out of his mouth, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it was, nobody can have a problem with where his heart was.
Right.
Right.
You know?
Right.
It was just something that just popped in my mind, and there's no right or wrong answer. It's just whatever we think. I mean, the bottom line is, he was repentant.
I like this verse in 7, purge me, and I will be, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It's like, wow.
Only he can do that.
Oh, my goodness.
We can't do that of our own.
Purge me.
Yeah.
Purge out the...
Yeah. And he is doing that.
Wretchedness.
He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It's going to get completed. So
that would be
he
the
is
difference.
Doing that. How?
That would be the difference. Thank you, Lord, that you have purged.
You've already done it.
And you made
yes.
me this way.
Yes.
Even though my behavior didn't reflect that
right.
yet.
Yeah. Just because you messed up doesn't mean that God hadn't finished the work, and that we don't believe it. We believe it, that the work is finished in us.
David's path was an unusual one then, though, because he was before the resurrection. He was before Christ.
Yeah.
But he was a man after God's own heart.
He knew
and
Christ.
Yes. And yes, he knew Christ.
Yes, he did.
And even though sometimes I don't think he knew how to say it, mm-hmm. he walked in.
He did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He did. Okay, someone want to read, anybody else have anything on Psalms 51? If not, we want to go, we can come back to any of this stuff. So someone read Habakkuk or Habakkuk, whichever you prefer. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 19.
Do you care what?
I could care less.
Okay.
It's all good because I love how he ends this book.
Yeah.
Okay.
What's
the verse again?
Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. You really should read the whole book. It's only three chapters, but the ending is just phenomenal. Okay. I love it.
Okay.
All right.
Good.
Whenever you're ready.
Although the fig tree shall not blossom, even if, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stalls, that's pretty bad, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. I will joy, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places.
Wow.
To the chief singer of the stringed instruments.
Yeah, isn't that phenomenal? I mean, mm-hmm. he's saying, you know what, my outside circumstances have nothing to do mm-hmm. with my relationship mm-hmm. with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Nothing can happen out there that's going to change my heart towards him. You know. And if it does, all this stuff happen, guess what? I'm going to still praise the Lord. I'm going to still thank him. I'm going to still rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to still pray to him, talk to him, communicate with him, commune with him, live with him, whatever. That these outside circumstances are for a very short period of time anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no matter what you're going through, typically, you know, it's not, you know, even if it is something that's you're gonna deal with the rest of your life here on earth, you're not gonna deal with it through the rest of eternity because it's gonna go away. Whatever it is, it's gonna go away. So the sooner you put it away, the better off you're gonna be to move on down the road.
For the last couple of weeks, the Lord's been saying to me, your misery comes from ministry. You have to put it away and go in another direction. Just in Habakkuk 3:13, he says, "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed."
Yeah.
Even thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. I like the first half of that. I don't even understand what the second half means, but it's saying you, O Lord, went forth for the salvation of your people, even for the salvation of your anointed ones. You know?
Yeah.
He saw it too.
Yeah, he did. In fact, in the second verse, the Lord answers him. If you want to go quickly to the second verse, the Lord answers him. It's a great answer, and it's an answer for everybody in this room.
Chapter 2, verse 2.
It says the Lord answers. Mm-hmm. You want to go ahead and read that?
And the Lord answered me and said, "Write a vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." Ooh, it should get some people excited.
That's what I'm saying.
"For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry."
That's a word for everybody in this room. Yes. I'm telling you right now. That is a good word.
Point of day.
Write it down. We need to write stuff down, folks.
And then verse 4 says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, probably himself, mm-hmm. but the just shall live by his faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Still, it's people living by faith, mm-hmm. not by works.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it says in NIV, write down the revelation. What's the only revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Christ,
I mean, that's the only revelation that matters at all. So anytime you get a revelation of Jesus Christ, write it down. Because it said, make it plain on tablets. I mean, you know, I've got so much stuff that if any one of my grandkids, kids, I'm a great grandpa as of Friday.
Wow. Calic.
Yeah. And that word Calic, what does that mean? Favorite of God or something like
I don't
that?
Know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Calic is his name, so I'm a great grandpa.
Praise the Lord.
You're supposed to say, you don't look
yes.
that old. No, trust me. I look in the mirror and I go, I just had a birthday. I am old.
Oh,
that's
man.
Okay. That's
right,
okay.
Yeah, right, right.
That's good. That's
I don't
good.
Look like a son of God, but I am a son
that's
of God.
That's right. That's right. Amen, sis. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right, as much as it's going to hurt us to read the first 11 verses, let's go ahead and let's get through it. It's not that bad. But, I mean, the bottom line is this. This now we understand that this guy was definitely looking through a glass darkly, okay? I mean, we still are to a degree, but nothing like this guy. I mean, so if someone wants to start reading that, Psalms 102, this one we'll do. If y'all don't mind reading, we'll start with Sue, and everybody take two verses, and let's just go around the room here.
Hear my prayer.
Loud and proud.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Hide not your face from me in the day when I am in distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days consume away like smoke, and my bones burn like fire brand, or like a heather. My heart is smitten like grass and withers, so that I, in absorption, I forget to eat food. By reason of my loud groaning from suffering and trouble, my flesh cleaves to my bones.
I am like a melancholy pelican mm-hmm. or vulture of the wilderness. I am like a desolate owl of the waste places. I am sleepless and lying awake, mourning like a bereaved sparrow along on the housetop.
My enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. 10.
Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down, my days are like shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass.
Okay, stop there. Wow.
Yeah.
Just like I said earlier, it's all I, me, me, my, it's all... Oh, man, we got to get the focus on. I love the song we sing. Concentrate.
Forget about yourself.
Yeah, I love that. I mean, that is a lesson that we need to tell ourselves every day, man. Just forget about yourself, concentrate on Him, and worship Him.
And go back to verse 4.
Uh-huh.
In the King James, it says, my heart is smitten and withers like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread.
Mm.
Who is the bread?
Bread of life.
God is the bread of life.
Yeah.
And when we forget to eat the bread of life, then
we fall into this.
We fall into this place of mm-hmm. depression and turmoil and mm-hmm. everything else worse. And then if you go on down there, he says, I have eaten ashes in verse 9. I've mm-hmm. eaten ashes like bread. You ever took bread and burned it so bad that it turned into just ashes?
Yeah,
do you eat it?
No.
No, I can't even eat burnt toast.
I've eaten ashes like bread, mingled with my drink with my weeping.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, what we need to do is acknowledge the bread that came down from heaven and eat of that bread whenever we find ourselves in a bad situation, and not eat bread that's been burnt, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And with all his moaning and groaning, that's what he's eating, the burnt mm-hmm. bread. You know, he's not eating the bread of life.
Mm-mm. Yeah, when you start eating the bread of life, then he'll give you beauty for ashes.
That's right, mm-hmm. absolutely.
Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the oil of joy for mourning.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
So he starts prophesying in verse 12, doesn't he?
Yeah, we want to wait there. I want to finish off the first, because verse 12, it starts to turn around quite obviously, but I wanted to...
I can't hardly hear verse 10. It hurts my soul to hear it.
Read it.
Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. And that's a feeling. That's mm-hmm. not a truth. God mm-hmm. doesn't cast us down.
Right.
We cast ourselves down. Mm-hmm. Other people cast us down. But
we let other people cast
yes.
us down.
Yeah.
We let it happen.
Yeah.
We let other people
control us.
Yes.
And that, you can't do that.
Hallelujah.
They get up in your mind.
Push your button.
Push your button. And they know what buttons to push, and you sit there and you... let them do it and get upset over it. Keep talking to me.
Oh yeah.
I'm trying to load something here because the thing, like what jumped out at Oscar, something else jumped out at me, and that was, and it's not doing it, it's just going around. What jumped out at me is the groanings. Okay, in the New Testament it says have those groanings, just start praying in the spirit, you know, when you feel that groaning coming on you, make it a positive groaning and a groaning of praying in the spirit, because when you pray in the spirit, it's just you and him, man.
Yes,
it's just you and him.
And you know, when you talk about half empty glass, this is like 3/4 empty or all empty. But when you start praying to him, he fills
it up. There you go.
Fill
my cup.
Yes.
Fill my cup.
Verse 10, when it says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Who's really lifting him up is himself. He's lifting up all of his problems, all of his anxiety, all of the anguish that he's having. He's lifting it up instead of lifting up the Lord.
Yes.
And when he lifts that up, he's going to be cast down, because he's going to go lower and lower and lower until he acknowledges basically that the Lord is his help, the Lord is his strength, the Lord is the one that will meet him. And he's blaming God rather than acknowledging God in the middle of a situation, you know.
Yeah.
And he actually lifting himself up, because he's lifting his problems above God, is what he's doing there.
And we do that too sometimes, I hate to say, but we'll sometimes go, okay, how am I going to get out of this mess? Well, guess what?
It's his mess. It's a cast it on
you. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. Guess what?
Yes.
Yeah, you got yourself into this mess, but guess what? He's going to find a way through it all. You know, I mean, you may have. There's consequences to sin, folks, or there wouldn't be prisons out there, right?
Right.
Okay, so there are consequences, and David had to go through it. You know, we know what David went through. David, he had a choice, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
David had a choice to fall in the hands of the people or fall in the hands of God, and he said, I'll fall in your hands any day of the week. Yeah, exactly.
Can I say something else?
Oh, I didn't know it.
My mother told me a story that her one of her best friend's husband had a little bad sugar, you know, and he was having some kind, you know, one of those episodes that you have, you know,
right.
And Christine was a Christian lady, and she used to, her mother and another lady used to have a lot of prayer meetings together, and anyway, she said that. Christine was trying to get candy in him and do all kind of things. I don't know exactly what they do when you have that, but try and do everything she could do. And he just wasn't coming out of this episode he was having. And she said she was doing everything she needed to do, and said, and then all of a sudden the Lord said to her, "Why don't you try me?" And she said that the minute she began to pray for him, he came out of it. And you know what? That's what our problem used to be, is we try everything else first and go to him last, and we should be going there first, you know.
Has anyone seen Breakthrough?
Is that new movie? I've heard that's about a 20 tissue movie.
That was a beautiful
one. Was for me.
And,
I heard everybody cries in that movie.
Mike's cousin, Chrissy Metz, was the star of it. And her son actually died.
He was dead.
He was dead. And she walked in, he went in the ambulance and she went in the car or something. And she walked, they said they were just, he was dead. And they were just waiting till she came in so
don't
that she could see.
Don't tell.
Is that that new movie?
Yes.
It just came out. I think it just came out.
She prayed.
The prayer of faith.
And all the doctors were outside of the room listening. They were ready to just, you know, make the declaration.
By the
Holy Spirit,
they show you on that. And then doctor couldn't believe it. I said, "Well, that's only God." And then they figured, if you weren't going to be right, it wasn't going to last.
It
was
amazing. Didn't make it out, Rich. You didn't make it out.
Well, pray, Kathy.
Oh, Father.
Yes, Father. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace.
Yes.
We thank you for your death on the cross and most perfectly your resurrection that we celebrate today.
Yes.
Oh, Father, be resurrected in our hearts and our minds and in our emotions. Show us the truth of who we are in you. Not other people's opinions, but the truth of your life flowing with us. Father, bless the service and bless the day. And be with each and every one of us as we are with family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.